was one other thing I need to mention to you before we look at the text in Romans 11 this morning. I told you Tuesday night that part of you wanted to give to assist with the Caribbean work for Brother Dan Parks is, help them with the damages and hurricanes. Please mark that today or next Sunday. We'll see to it that it's gotten to them. The church there in St. Croix had very little damage compared to the other places. A few thousand dollars worth of things have to be taken care of. But the church in Tortola suffered quite a bit of damage. So you give as God directs you, and we'll get that to Brother Moose and let him disperse it as he will. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. To God be the glory. That's the title of my message. When Shelby and I got home late last Sunday evening, early Monday morning, right before going to bed, we just relaxed and flipped on the news and saw the earliest reports concerning that slaughter of so many in Las Vegas last Sunday night. And that's like you, that's been on my mind a good bit. Immediately, when I first heard the news and saw the reports, I thought of our Lord's statements in Matthew and Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Pilate slaughtered some Galileans. And our Savior said, do you think those Galileans were sinners above you? Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And then our Lord referred to some folks who were at the pool of Siloam. We're not told what they were doing. I suspect they were just enjoying themselves. Perhaps they were just getting some water. Perhaps they were just bathing themselves. Perhaps they were at a religious meeting waiting for the waters to move as men superstitiously did in that day. And there was a tower that just fell over. Killed 18 of them. Unexpected. Nobody who went out there that morning expected to die. But God had purposed otherwise. And our Lord said, do you think those folks were killed like this because they were sinners above you? He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And when I saw that report early Monday morning, I thought to myself, what a solemn awakening this ought to be for any human being. They were just having a good time. They were just enjoying life. They had just gone out to have a little reprieve, a little enjoyment. And 58 slaughtered. Slaughtered by a deliberate, purposed, calculated, evil man. Had no other reason that we can expect except slaughter. Because God ordained, this is the day I take your breath away and you'll meet God in judgment. Now hear me. Except you repent. Like that. God will take you out of this world and you'll meet God in judgment. Did you hear me? No warning. No preparation. You've had all the warning you're going to get. You've had all the warning you're going to get. Except you repent. Like that, God will take you to hell. Oh, may God give you grace to believe on His Son and to repent. Trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. How do you preach to folks following such things? And I worked that over in my mind and heart all week long. And I believe God's given me just the message. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. That's my subject. To God be the glory. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Now, I have three reasons for bringing this message. I hope my heart is not deceiving me. I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God in every word I speak, in every deed I perform. Oh, for grace to glorify Him in all things. I want you, every one of you, to know our great God, the God of all grace, the God of all glory, as He reveals Himself in Christ. And I want you to glorify God. I want you to glorify God. That's my reason for bringing this message. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now here the Apostle Paul is bringing the doctrinal portion of his epistle to the Romans to its conclusion. Everything following this in chapters 12 through 16 builds upon the doctrine he's given us in chapters 1 through 11. They are what we call practical exhortations, practical instructions. But it's all built upon what Paul has said in chapters 1 through 11. In this chapter, Paul has been setting forth the great mystery, the design and purpose of God, both toward the Jews and toward the Gentiles. He's told us how that God confined the revelation of His grace. God confined the revelation of Himself to just one small group of people in the entire world for 4,000 years. He chose Shem, Noah's son, out of whom sprang Abraham and all the Jewish people. And for 4,000 years after God created the world, nobody had a prophet except a Jew. Nobody had a message from God except a Jew. Nobody had a revelation from God except a Jew. Nobody had the Word of God except a Jew. Nobody had a promise from God except a Jew. Nobody had a place to worship God except a Jew. For 4,000 years, God revealed Himself to Israel alone. And then because of the hardness of their hearts, because they, having heard the Word of God, having been given the prophets of God, having been given the revelation of God, they would not believe. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to His own received Him not, said, come, let's take Him, nail Him on a tree, to hell with God, we'll have things our way. And therefore God sent them blindness, judgment, darkness, hardness of heart, stupefying ignorance. And thus it has been for the last 2,000 years. And He did that on purpose. Exactly according to His eternal purpose of grace in Christ. Because He has a people scattered among the four corners of the earth, all the tribes and peoples of the earth among the Gentiles, called His elect. And He must gather His elect out of the Gentile world as well as the Jewish world. And yet He still has an elect remnant among the Jews. They too shall be saved. And all those who are God's, all the Israel of God shall be saved. As we receive the gospel from the Jews falling, Now we carry the gospel into all the world, and God's elect among the Jews are called through the preaching of the gospel by Gentiles like you and me. The purpose of God according to election stands firm. Now I've said all that to say this. I want you to understand this. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Everything God brings to pass in providence. Everything. Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Those Galileans Pilate murdered. Those babies the Roman Emperor decided to slaughter because he was afraid someone would take his throne. Those Jewish babies Pharaoh had slaughtered because he didn't want anybody to take his throne. And you. Are you listening to me? Everything God does in providence, He does because the purpose of God according to election must stand. God's going to save His people. He's going to save His people in the way that proves at last most honoring to Him and most wondrous to you. I don't understand how this works. I don't either. That's the reason you don't understand. You're just a mortal being. God's ways are not your ways or my ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts or my thoughts. Which of you would ever do things the way God does them? Which of you would ever bring things to pass in life, in your life, the way God has? Which of us would ever bring things to pass in the world the way God does them? Now, which of you who knows God would question which way is best? Thank you, God. Nothing in this world moved by my plan or by my purpose or by the plan or purpose of any man, but only your plan, your purpose, for the glory of your name and the saving of your people. Get this and rejoice in verse 29. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts of God's covenant heaped upon us in Christ before the world began are without repentance. The gifts of God's salvation given to us in Christ, giving us life and faith in Christ, are without repentance. The calling of God's grace by which we are called from death to life and called from unbelief to faith, called to Jesus Christ by the effectual power of His Spirit, are without repentance. God never changes His mind. Paul says with regard to the Jews who have been cast away, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Now if I had the ear of the universe today, if I had the ear of every American today, if I had the ear of our president and every legislature today, every judge and every news commentator today, I would say to them, what happened in Las Vegas last Sunday afternoon was by God's order justly done and righteously done. Don't ever forget that. Whatever comes to pass not by just God saying, well, this is what folks want to do. Don't seem like I can do anything about it. All right, I'll give them permission to do it. It's not by God's permission. It's by God's order, by God's sovereign decree, and it's always in justice. The Jews were hardened because of their unbelief. That is, they justly deserved the judgment of God. But this was exactly according to God's order before the world began. The Scripture tells us plainly that's the case. When Isaiah saw the Lord in His glory, the Lord Jesus says, Isaiah said, this is what's going to happen to them. God cut off the natural branches, and in cutting them off, fulfills His purpose toward the objects of His grace to gather in His elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Now as Paul concludes this part of his epistle, he sees all this wonder and it starts piling up in his mind. And he just, I can almost picture me, he writes He writes the last word of verse 32, and he says, oh my, oh, oh, what a God. Oh, the depth, both of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What a God we have. He breaks out in praise. And thus, He calls us to worship Him. I wonder if we can begin to enter into this wonderful adoration of our God. You see, it is never ours. Oh, God, teach me this. It is never ours to question God. It is never ours to sit in judgment over God. It is never ours to say, Lord, why did you do this? How could you do this? God, if you love me, how could you do this? How could a God of grace do such things? It is never ours to sit in judgment of God. It is ours to bow to and worship God. It is ours, like Eli, when the Lord God took his sons Hophni and Phinehas, to say, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Let God do as He will and give me grace to bow to His will. You see, man has no claim upon God. God has every claim on you. God owes you nothing but your just wages. And the wages of sin is death. You can be sure God's going to pay what He owes. He will pay what He owes. Either your sins will be punished in you, in everlasting damnation, or punished in Christ, God's darling Son, to the full satisfaction of His justice as the sinner's substitute. God is all in all. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:28, when he wraps up everything. He said, boys, when the last day comes, when the last day comes, when the Son has put everything in subjection under His feet, everything that has been and is and shall be at last is brought to be made manifestly done for the glory of God, then God shall be all in all. Do you understand this? God is all in everything. God is all in everything. He's the origin, the spring, and the fountain of all things. All things come from God to man through the mediation of Christ, the God-man. And all things are for the purpose of God's own eternal glory. All things are for the purpose of God's own eternal glory. Merle Hart, our God is so indescribably, infinitely, incomprehensibly great and glorious that it is best for everything to be just for His glory. It's best for everything to be just for His glory. All things in time, all things in eternity, had their origin in the eternal purpose of God and are accomplished through the eternal power of God and will ultimately bring honor to the eternal perfections of our God. Now let's look at our text line by line and word by word. I'll show you four things. Verse 33. Here is a declaration of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The more Paul spoke of God's purpose and providence, His grace and mercy, His wisdom and power, the more his heart swelled with praise to God. How much of the wisdom and knowledge of God is displayed in the Paul things that shown us in this epistle? How little of it is known by the best and wisest of men. These wonders of wisdom and grace are not to be cavilled at or objected to, but they are to be believed and wondered at and rejoiced in with all. Let me remind you of what Paul has taught us. First, he has declared in the beginning of the book in chapter 1 that the gospel is all concerning God's Son. It is concerning redemption and righteousness by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. This one who is God and man in one person. And then he demonstrates clearly the wisdom and knowledge of God in the way he has brought about in his providence the fall and depravity of man, revealed in chapters 1 through 3, whereby he sets a backdrop for the revelation of his grace of free justification, complete justification in and by the Lord Jesus Christ in chapters 4 through 7. And then he speaks of God's salvation and God's purpose and God's providence and God's promises in chapter 8. Oh, he said, boy, now look back at all this and understand that all things, everything works together for good to them who are the called, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then in chapter 9, while He's got folks sitting on the edge of their seats wondering about the mystery of God's purpose and His providence, how He works all things together after the counsel of His will, He says, now listen, salvation, this salvation you have. This salvation that's God's, this salvation that comes by Christ, if ever you come to enjoy it, it will be because of God's infinite, everlasting, sovereign, free love for your souls. For He said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Therefore it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And then He speaks in chapter 10. And He says, now, while you're marveling at the wisdom and knowledge of God, marvel at this. This salvation, arranged and ordered by God in Christ His Son before the world was. This salvation is a matter of absolute certainty because God is God. This salvation is free to every sinner in the world who believes on His Son. It's free to every sinner in this world who believes on His Son. You believe on Christ and go home today with a pardon in your pocket. Brother Ed Hale used to sing that song he wrote, I've got a pardon in my pocket. First time I heard it, I thought, hey, that sounds a little bit cavalier. Oh, but how good! See this right here? That's in my pocket. It ain't in yours, it's in mine. I know it's mine because I've got it, it's in my pocket. I've got a pardon from God in my pocket! In the pocket of my soul, by the gift of God, I know I do for one reason. I believe His Son. I believe His Son. Paul said, now here's the wonder and the mystery of God's wisdom and knowledge. And then in chapter 11, he just is overwhelmed with what he has written by inspiration of the Spirit of God concerning the casting away of the Jews and the salvation of God's elect among the Gentiles, all by the purpose of God our Savior. All exactly as God ordained it. You see, it is impossible for us to understand in any way the goodness and the severity of God apart from His infinite, absolute sovereignty. Read the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Our Savior said, don't you know if the things you've seen and heard had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes? Don't you know if the things that you've seen and heard done by me, if the folks in Sodom, when we use the word Sodom, sodomy, sodomites, we immediately have in our minds that which is the vilest, most reprehensible form of humanity walking topside of God's earth. And Paul, our Lord said, if the Sodomites had seen and heard what you've seen and heard right here in Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky today, they would have repented long ago. But God didn't send it to them. He sent it to you. And now you believe not. Our Savior said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have revealed these things to babes, ignorant, unlearned, little children. Men and women who acknowledge they don't have a hand on God, don't have a hold on God, don't understand anything about God. They just trust you. You've revealed them to these babies. And you've hidden them from smart alecks who think they're brainies. Hidden them from the wise and prudent. Well, you got to prove it to me. Let me tell you something. Listen. If I've got to prove to you anything about God, you'll go to hell. If I've got to prove to you anything about Christ, you're going to hell. I'm a reasonable man. You've got to show me some reason and some life. You go to hell with it. These things are known by revelation, and only by revelation, by the revelation of God. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Through the fall of all the human race in Adam, grace and salvation has come to God's elect in Christ. Through the fall of Israel, God has brought salvation to His chosen among the Gentiles. Through the salvation of the Gentiles, God is bringing His saving mercy and grace again to Israel, saving His elect among them by the gospel. And in the end, all Israel, all God's elect shall be saved. Not one shall perish, because God is wise and God is good. Who can understand this? A God that you can understand. A God you can comprehend is no God at all. He who is God is infinite beyond comprehension. Infinite beyond our understanding. Infinite altogether incomprehensible. No mere creature will fathom the wisdom of God. No man can comprehend the perfect knowledge of the eternal, the judgments of God upon men and nations. No man can explain. I've often thought, when I hear folks interviewing religious people, and you listen to them, I don't care whether Papist or Protestant, Baptist or Buddhist, you listen to these religious folks that the news media interviews, and they start to talk about explaining tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and war and murder and terrorism and all the effects of it. Just listen to them. You say, he ain't got a clue. He ain't got a clue. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, but he's smart. He's one of the great religious leaders. He ain't got a clue. He ain't got a clue. The ways of God in providence, no man can grasp or explain. It is enough for us to know God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Rise with ease and comfort. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. All right, look at verses 34 and 35. Here is a challenge of supremacy. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. If God's infinite wisdom and knowledge are beyond the reach of human thought, if His judgments are unsearchable and His ways past finding out, who is there in heaven, earth, or hell who dares to think about defying His supremacy as God? Who ever heard tell of a boy saying to his daddy, What have you done? Give me life. Who ever heard tell of the clay saying to the potter, what have you made? The potter has power over the clay, not the other way around. Who dares defy God's supremacy? You never taught God anything. He never sought counsel from you. Our God has ordered all things exactly as He will in all the details of the universe, and nobody is consulted. He gives an explanation of Himself to no one. No one. He reveals it. But explain Himself, God doesn't. God doesn't. And if I honor Him as His messenger, Bobby, I'm not going to explain it either. If God hasn't explained His works, I can't explain them. If God hasn't explained Himself, I can't explain Him. What I can tell you is He's God. He's doing right. He's working salvation. He's performing righteousness. Let Him do what He will. I'll bow to His will. And you will too, sooner or later. Sooner or later, you too will bow to Him. God took counsel with Himself in the everlasting counsel of peace and the covenant of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and worked out all the details of the universe, and no man has a clue what God's doing except as He makes it known. Listen to what God says. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment? And taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? And yet men foolishly imagine they can somehow do things better than God. They have a better purpose than God, a better way than God. The Lord God came to Job and spoke to him out of the whirlwind, and He said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? The Scripture speaks of the foundations of the world. I've never been out in outer space, but I've seen some pictures. And I've looked at it from every angle I can look at. I haven't yet seen a pillar sitting underneath the earth. Where were you? Describe them for me. Describe them for me. I've read a lot of things folks guess about. I'll tell you what I think the foundation world is. Well, every time I hear somebody say it, I don't really laugh in front of them anymore. I just kind of, well, that's an idea. That's an idea. The foundation is this, foundation is that. God says to Job, you tell me what the foundations of the earth are fashioned for. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? These things were done from the foundation of the world, and what nonsense it is for any man to prescribe to God what he must do or how he must do it. All of these things are true with regard to creation and providence and grace. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. God devises a way to save His chosen, and that way is substitution through the sacrifice of His Son. And God ordained, now listen to me, I hope you'll get this. God ordained from eternity the best possible way in all its details of saving every chosen object of His mercy. Shelby was working on a Bible lesson for children last week and asked me to look at it. Oh, what a great story. John 4 opens this way. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, He must needs go through Samaria. How come? There were lots of ways He could get to Samaria. And there were several ways that were shorter to get down to where He was going than going through Samaria. But the book of God says He must needs go through Samaria. At this hour of this day, in this place, in these circumstances. This is the matter of necessity. How come? Because there's a chosen sinner down yonder. An old whore. She's just a whore. She's had five husbands, and the one she's sleeping with now, not her husband. There she is. And she comes out in the middle of the day to get water from a well in Jacob's well. And she comes out in the middle of the day when nobody else comes because nobody wants to have anything to do with her, and she doesn't really care whether they do or not. She's isolated from society by her behavior. And there she is. But she is a child of Abraham. And God Almighty, before the world was, purposed the use of all five of her lovers. And the degradation of her life and her isolation from everybody by her own head. God purposed in all those things to bring her to that well. A thirsty sinner meeting a Savior, thirsty to save her, He must needs go through Samaria. Who would ever have thought that? Who would ever have planned things that way? I've just got one daughter. I wouldn't plan it that way for you. I got one granddaughter. I wouldn't plan it that way for you. Oh, no, no, no. But I know a good many who've been brought to Christ just that way. You look at one. Thank you, God, you're God. And we got nothing to do with anything. We're in control of nothing. We're all subject to your will and your purpose and your power. Here's the third thing, verse 36. An assertion of absolute sovereignty. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things. Now, I'll tell you what you'll get when you quote that to somebody talking about things of God, or you read it sometime when you're sitting down with some family or friends, and all you got to do is read that one statement. Just that one statement. And somebody in the room will say, now, don't take that too far. You don't take that too far. I'll tell you what you can do, Jerry Sadler. You grab hold of one end of the thing, run as far as you can with it, and I'll grab hold of the other end and run as far as I can with it, and we'll never take it far enough. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. That's an absolute statement of unqualified, absolute, unlimited, infinite sovereignty. All things come from God. That's the source. All things come through God. That's the means of their accomplishment. Well, that came from the devil. Whose devil? Who do you think the devil belongs to? That was the work of Satan. Who do you think Satan belongs to? That was a wicked man did that. Who do you think the wicked man belongs to? Who do you think rules him? All things are through Him. And when God gets done, we're going to acknowledge, and the world's going to acknowledge, all things are to Him in praise and glory. Paul is particularly talking about providence and grace. I remember some years ago, Brother Larry, before he and Carol were married, used to travel with me a good bit. And one of the subjects we discussed a lot were the first three chapters of Genesis. Remember that? Going over a bunch that way. The first opening verses, the first five verses of Genesis, the very first five verses, fix it. I mean, Moses tells us God fixed this thing, so you ain't going to figure it out. I have read everything I know to read that's worth reading on creation. And do you know how many I've read who've explained it real well, so I've got it all down real good? Not a one. There's still things in Genesis 1 and 2 I hadn't quite got a handle on yet. Not yet. We're told that God divided the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then in verse 6, He tells us about the first day. That was before He ever created the sun or the moon. He said, I've got this thing, so you're not going to get figured out. It's not going to happen. In providence, you're not going to get God figured out. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to be able to explain God. Nobody can prove God's creation, though the fact of it is obvious as nose on your face. Nobody can prove the good ways of God in providence, though the fact of it is as obvious as nose on your face. You see, by faith, we understand. We understand. We understand. I understand what most brilliant scientists in the world are baffled with. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How did He do that? To be honest, I really don't care. I really just don't care. I wouldn't argue with folks about creation. For a fact, I would argue about whether it's so or not. I declare it. But argue about how God did this, how God did it. What difference does that make? God did it. God did it. He's the Creator. Everything exactly according to His order. The same is true of providence. By faith, we understand the worlds that were created by God are ordered by God in all things. And particularly in this business of God's salvation, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. That means if you have righteousness, God did it. If you have redemption, God did it. If you have forgiveness, God did it. If you have faith, God did it. If you persevere, God does it. If you have sanctification, God gave it. If you're justified, God performed it. If you're glorified, that's God's work. All things are by Him. Of Him, through Him, and to Him is this great, great, wondrous mystery called salvation. Now look at one more thing. At the end of verse 36, here is an ascription of glory. We can't make God more glorious than He is. We can't give God any glory. But what we can do is bow before our God and ascribe to Him all glory. To whom be glory forever. To whom be glory forever. Set this, my brother, my sister, as the goal of your heart. Let nothing set your heart beating but the glory of God. Let nothing fire your soul but the glory of God. Let God's glory sustain you and keep you and give you peace. While we live in this world, seek God's glory. Seek it by believing Him. Seek it by giving yourself to Him. Seek it by bowing to Him. You who are yet without Christ, come confess Christ. Believe Him this day. Confess Him in believer's baptism. Consecrate your life, your heart, your being to Him, and glorify God. And you who are God's, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What a word. What a word. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you go out from this place in a little while and you go get together with your family. What Shelby and I are going to do over here? You go out with some friends to dinner. Go home tonight after service and you'll get up tomorrow and go to work. Some of our folks will take off on vacation for a couple of weeks. Whatever you do. Whatever you do. Oh, God, for it. Whatever you do. Do it for God's glory, or just don't do it. Do it for God's glory, or it's not worth doing. Do it for God's glory, or it's wrongfully done. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Amen.